Verse 1 is an interesting verse. My translation says, "Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us." Assemble your troops. There are various commentators saying different things about this, because the word troops normally means fighting people, military. And the city of troops must have been, I believe it's about Jerusalem he's talking about. It's called the city of troops because they raised armies and so on. But he's saying, marshal your troops, gather them together. The word that's used there means really to assemble. Get all the people together because trouble's coming. That's what he's getting at. Yeah.
My verse has got, now gather yourself in troops.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So they're assembling, but they're going to try and fight, but basically a siege is laid against the city. That's the people, really. That's what it's about. Is the siege going to be successful? Well, yes, because the verse says they will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. When you strike the ruler on the cheek with a rod, it means they've beaten everybody. So the enemies are going to come in and destroy the kingdom, as Micah prophesied. That's what's going to happen. And then we get this interesting "but" now. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah." Now, Bethlehem is called Ephrathah. There are two Bethlehems. I don't know if you know that. There's one in the north and one in the south. But the Bethlehem in the south is the Bethlehem Ephrathah. But we know it's in the south because it's in the clan of Judah.
Yeah.
That tells you. But Ephrathah means fruitful. Mm-hmm. The idea of the fruitful place. Because Bethlehem was the place that provided all the sheep for the sacrifices up at Jerusalem, and they provided quite a bit of food as well for the people, so it was a fruitful place.
Well, the House of Bread.
The House of Bread is the name of it, yes.
That was one of the names of the rabbit, wasn't it, in Watershed Down?
Was it?
Yeah.
Oh, that means fruitful, that's all that said, yeah. Okay. Okay, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. So from Bethlehem is promised the ruler, the great king is coming. And the interesting thing about that, the significance of it being Bethlehem, is two reasons. Number one is it was the basis where David was brought up. Yeah? But Bethlehem is little, small, insignificant. And essentially what he's saying is that the state of the nation is going to hit rock bottom. So that it's going to be out of rock bottom that the king comes. And so the judgment's coming on the nation, and God's going to intervene when they've hit rock bottom. Isn't that so often the way God works in people's lives?
Mm-hmm.
He has to let them hit the rock bottom before they'll start thinking about getting up again.
Yeah.
And, well, that's what's happened here, Israel. And you know how in Isaiah it talks about the promise of Jesus, that he's a stump out of Jesse's tree, effectively. Just the little bit that's left.
Yes.
The rest of it's all been destroyed. So Bethlehem is going to be the place, and you're small in the clans of Judah. I want to draw some encouragement for you on that. I've said sometimes we have to hit rock bottom before the Lord does something for us. But the other is that who would have said Bethlehem was the place where God would raise up his great deliverer? The little places, the insignificant places.
Yeah.
It should have been Zion, shouldn't it? Should have been Jerusalem, capital. Looks good, but God chooses the little things, the nobodies, and works from that. And out of you will come somebody who will be ruler over Israel. Who is he?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. Yes, Jesus was born in
Bethlehem.
Isn't it remarkable? I don't know if you think about this every Christmas, you know, but the remarkable thing is that Jesus shouldn't have been born in Bethlehem, because Joseph was living in Nazareth. Yeah? So how did he get to Bethlehem for Mary to have the baby? Because a Roman emperor had the idea of shifting people around in order to know where people would come from in order to tax them. He had no idea that he was fulfilling prophecy. The big shots who are running the world, no, they're not, there's a bigger shot than them. The Lord himself is at work. And so they finish up in Bethlehem, and Jesus, the Messiah, this is the king. This is a messianic verse. All the old commentators before Judaism set in hard believe this was messianic. It's a messianic verse. And the thing that's really interesting about this is the next sentence, or part of the sentence that comes there. He will be a ruler over Israel. Right, so he's the king. Yeah. His origins are from of old, from ancient times. I noticed that one translation said that he comes from a long line. Yeah, his family goes back a long way.
Yeah.
Well, but the fact is, all the Jews' lines go back a long way.
Yes.
They could all trace right back to the beginning. So it's not. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that at all. His origins are from of old, from ancient times. Well, ancient times, it means days of everlasting, is the phrase. He's an eternal. It's basically, this person has got an unusual start. He was there before the beginning. That's the point. Yeah?
I've got a note in mind that says days of eternity.
The days of eternity, that's what it says. It literally says that in the Hebrew. Yeah. So this person isn't just any old king. He's an eternal king. He's come from way beyond the beginning. Yeah. And that's just a hint, but it's there, isn't it? That this is the Messiah who isn't just a man, it's God come to earth as well. Yeah. Really, really important verse, that one. Yeah. Now then, that's the promise. But back to the present as far as Mike is concerned, and he says, therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labour gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. Now, what do you make of that verse? That's a bit of a cryptic one in some ways. Israel, well, we get that. Israel will be abandoned. It means things are not going to go well. They're going downhill.
Yeah.
They're going to get kicked out, and only a few come back and all of that. Into exile, until the time when she who is in labour gives birth. Who's she?
It's Mary.
It's Mary. At the right time, when she's going to give birth to the leader.
Yes.
Isaiah, contemporary with Micah.
They came back from exile.
They came back from exile.
After 70 years or whatever.
After only 70 years, but it was a mess.
Yeah.
Still in a mess, wasn't it? Basically, what he's saying is, things are going to be bad until the Messianic age begins.
Mm-hmm.
That's really what it's at.
400 or 500 years.
Yes, quite a while. Yeah. Right. So here he's coming, and they're going to be abandoned until she who is in labour gives birth. So baby's going to be born, and then the consequences of that. And of course, the Bible compresses time. I don't know if you realise that, but it can say in one verse what might take 1,000 years to happen. Well, this is working at it, because what is this? The rest of his brothers return. Now, who are his brothers to join the Israelites?
How about the rest of his kinsmen?
His kinsmen. He's from the tribe of Judah. Yes. And what's happened to Israel in the time of Micah is that the north has split off and been taken, or going into exile very soon. The south will survive a short time longer, 100 years or more, and they're going into exile. So his kinsmen are going into exile, and the people from the north have gone already, later on anyway. So what happens is that the time's coming when the kinsmen of Messiah, the Judah people, will join the rest of the Israelites. What's going to happen? This is one of the themes of the prophets throughout the Bible, is the nation's going to be reunited under one leader. Not split up anymore, not division, not one at each other's throats, reunited under one leader. Well, not there yet, working on it.
Did I read then, is it Judah means praise the Lord?
Yes, it does, yes, yeah.
What?
Yeah. Judah means praise the Lord.
I see it now.
Yes, yes. That's the, it was in the notes today, I believe, yeah. Means praise the Lord, yeah. Good name, eh?
Yeah.
Yeah. And it came from his mother. Mm. His mother said, this time I will praise the Lord.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Lost my place. Yes. Okay. Until they join the Israelites. Yeah. So, they're going to be reunited. That's the point, yeah. And what about this? He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. He will stand and feed his flock is the literal thing.
Mm.
Yeah. What's that about?
The right way to live.
The king's going to look after his people.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? He started doing that. The kingdom of God has begun.
Yeah.
It's not there yet, but ultimately he's going to be king over all, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He'll shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. He's going to do it by the power of God who's appointed him to do that.
Mm-hmm. It's on mine, the Lord God himself.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's a verse that Jesus says. This is a parallel to the verse that really Jesus speaks about himself. I am the
good
shepherd. The good shepherd feeds his sheep. He cares for his flock. That's what it says there. He will therefore stand and shepherd his flock. What was the contrast between the kings of Israel, and or some of them anyway, quite a lot of them, and this king that God's going to raise up? Is the kings of Israel looked after themselves.
Yes,
yeah. Whereas this king, he's going to look after his people.
Yeah.
He is a proper shepherd. And that's the idea, yeah.
The I wills are important.
I will do that, yes. Yeah. Okay, he's going to do that. And he's going to do it in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Yes, his majesty. And again, the idea of that is, he's going to do it in the strength of the Lord, is the first part of this. But the majesty is the authority that he has. And remember what he's going to be called? This is Isaiah. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So they're speaking the same language. And what about in Luke chapter 1, when the angel announces to Mary about the birth of Jesus, he says, he will be great. Yes, well, you don't get greater than Jesus, you know. So that's the promise there. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And when you've got a good shepherd like that, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace.
Mm-hmm.
They'll live securely.
Mm-hmm.
At last.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Isn't Jesus called our peace?
Yes.
He is our peace. It's in Ephesians chapter 2.
Yes.
And Isaiah chapter 9 says he's called Wonderful Counselor.
Yes.
And also, what's the last bit? The Prince of Peace. He's the author of peace then. So there's going to, and he's going to reach to the ends of the earth. How about that?
Mm.
Well, that's happening, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
But one day it's going to be complete. That's the point, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
It says out of every tribe, language and nation and people, God's calling people to himself. But the world hasn't quite got the peace but yet, has it?
No.
But those that have experienced God's grace have entered into the peace. So the peace is spreading.
Yeah.
It's just we want it to take over.
Yeah.
He's working on it, yeah. He will be their peace. And then we're on to this matter of what's going to happen. When the Assyrian invades our land and marches through our fortresses, we will raise against them 7 shepherds, even 8 leaders of men.
Mm-hmm.
So, is the Assyrian coming?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yes, yes. But I'd like to suggest, because the next bit ties it up with, they will rule the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod with drawn sword.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying here that when the enemy comes, they're going to withstand him. God's going to raise up in them. We will raise up against him, against the Assyrians, it says there. 7 shepherds, even 8, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But basically, why does the Bible use this? Amos does this for 7 things and then for 8. The idea is, 7's enough.
Many people.
Well, 7's perfection, really. Yeah. Now, 7's enough. 8 means we've got more than enough.
Yeah.
That's the. I think that's the idea he's conveying. We have more.
Proverbs, isn't it? For 3 things, yet for 4.
Yes.
Yeah.
The idea. Yes. Yeah. We've got enough, but extra, just to make sure, you know. But the idea is that he's saying is when the enemy comes, we're going to repel him. That's the idea there. We'll raise up against him 7 shepherds. And they will rule. Now, these are the shepherds that are ruling, not the Assyrians. And the Assyrian, I'd like to suggest, because he's tied up with Nimrod there. The Assyrian, at that time, was the world empire. And basically, what it's saying to my mind is that this is the empire that stands against God. The world power that's resistant to God. Nimrod was where it started. Nimrod was the guy. And his name means rebel.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yes. And basically he set up Babylon.
Yeah.
So down the centuries we've had Babylon, we've had Greece, we've had the Romans, you name it, the world empires that have been hostile to the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And the kingdom of God, as it says in Daniel, is that little stone that starts to expand and destroys it all and takes over the entire earth. That's the same prophecy that's going on there. So Assyria is just a term, in a way, it's the local language, the local people at the time, but it's also the world empire that's hostile to the Lord, the world powers, and they're going to raise up resistance to them, and he will deliver us from the Assyrian when he invades our land and marches into our borders. Who's he? Who's going to deliver us?
Yeah,
but we've just been told who it is. It's the king that comes from Bethlehem.
In the past, it was David, and this they're referring back to.
Yes, David was the original king, and then the word David's used as a name for the Messiah later on, because the king is a descendant of Messiah, of David, that also rules in the same kingdom that David was promised. Yeah, David was told, your kingdom's never going to end. Yeah, it's going to be someone on your throne, always. And of course that's Jesus in the end, so he'll deliver us from the Assyrian when he invades our land and marches into our borders. So when the world empire comes and causes problems and difficulties, Jesus will help us. And of course this is speaking at the end of time as well, of course, when things get really hot and tough. But it's true today, isn't it? Jesus helps us against the things that are out there to get you. Good. Verse 7. The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which will not wait for man or linger for mankind. The remnant of Jacob, who are they? What's left of Jacob is what it's about. Yeah, I'd like to suggest it's believers, but it's also the Jews, of course. The remnant of Jacob, that's what's left of Israel, what's been left after they've been kicked out. Will be in the midst of many peoples. That means all over the world, scattered all over the place. And that's true for God's children too. We're scattered all over the place, aren't we? And there will be like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass. What's like dew from the Lord and showers from the grass?
Refreshing.
Refreshing. Bringing life. Bringing blessing. You're meant to, well, these are God's, and this is what God meant for the Jew, to be a blessing to the world. Well, in Jesus, as we're joined to Jesus, you're meant to be a blessing to the world. Your neighbourhood, your country, your bit of the world should be better for you being there. Is that right? Good. That's what it's about. Like dew from the Lord. Yeah, that's refreshing, isn't it? On a hot day. Showers on the grass. And the thing that's important is, which do not wait for man or linger for mankind. The dew and the rain are not under your control. The weathermen may predict it, but they can't make it happen. And so the Lord is in charge of the blessings. Just get that right. So you're an instrument, and that's what it's about. God can use us to be a blessing to others.
I like man because it says depends on God, not human beings.
Depends on God, not human beings. Exactly. Now then, that's verse, sorry.
Except for climate change.
Well, that's another story. But that's prophesied too, I'd suggest.
He's worried because he's controlled.
I see one verse, it's in Luke, when it talks about the end times. He says, men will be in fear at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. To my mind, I mean, I disagree with me if you like, because I've never seen any commentary on it, but I understand the fact that the sea and the seas are roaring and tossing means that they've got higher energy levels. And higher energy levels come from climate warming. So we're near the end. We knew that anyway, didn't we? You didn't need to tell you that. Yes, now that's earthquakes effect, But you could have them thrown in as well, cracking up.
Yeah, I think in about 1605, was it something around there, there was a tremendous tsunami.
Oh, Bristol.
The trouble is you keep trying to work it out in your mind and God's still in charge.
we don't need to figure out how he's going to do it. He'll do it, Okay, verse 7 is the positive in that sense, that God's people spread around, the Jews spread around the world, meant to be a blessing to the world, yeah? And the light comes from God's children through God's working in us. And then that's verse 8, and now verse 7. Now verse 8 says, the remnant of Judah will be among the nations in the midst of many peoples. Well, we've heard that already, haven't we? Yes. But the difference is now, like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue. Now, what effect has the presence of God's people on the nations? Yeah. It's two choices. You either go with the Lord and get blessed, yeah, or you resist and you get trouble.
Yeah. Yeah.
And what happens here is that the effect is that the judgments of God fall on the nations because of the people of God being persecuted as well. Mm-hmm. I'm sure that's partly what's going on there. Yeah? Two sides to God's working in the world, isn't there? Mm-hmm. Always the case. Yeah? He said about Jesus, when Jesus was taken up to the temple as the baby, the prophet prophesied over him, he's destined to be the cause of the fall and rise of many. Yeah? Some rise, some fall. Those rise that believe him. Those that fall are the ones that have rejected him. And that's how it works in this world, I'm afraid. You've got the world has two choices, haven't they? They respond to the Lord or they reject the Lord and face the consequences. Yeah. And that's what he's saying now, is as time goes on and Messiah is building up his kingdom. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're among the nations and we're meant to be a blessing, but if they don't want the blessing, they have to face the judgments. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Then isn't it funny why that, I mean, I really felt the Lord sort of prompt you, very profound, but just saying a minute ago, you know, there's so many people that are busy looking at the climate change.
Yeah.
They're not looking at the
climate. Yeah. 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 And that's what it's meant to be.
Exactly.
It's God shaking us.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
He says that in Hebrew, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Once more I will shake the heavens, and not only the earth, but the heavens and the earth, and every creation thing, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies, and all your foes will be destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, that's the victory. Yes. Yes, and God's going to deal with them. Yeah. Yeah? So that's the general theme. This king is coming. He's going to establish his kingdom over the whole world. And in the process, his people will be a blessing wherever he puts them amongst the nations. And if the nations refuse that, then there's the other side. There's judgments on them as well.
Okay.
Yeah. Now then, we're going to see the details of the judgments as God's at work there. In that day, declares the Lord. In what day?
When he
comes. Or close to it.
Yeah.
Yes. He's working towards that.
Yeah.
In that. So it's times of the Messiah.
Yeah.
Ages and times coming to the end. What's he going to do? It's the Lord saying, I will destroy your horses among you and demolish your chariots. Is God against horses?
No.
What does he mean he'll destroy the horses then?
Those that are running away from him.
No. They're for attacking. They're war on. They're weapons of war.
Yeah.
Horses and chariots are weapons of war. Yeah. Remember we read the other time, they'll beat their swords into plowshares. Same idea is that the weapons of warfare are going to be destroyed. Yes? Why? Because when the king
can't be used
again. They won't need them.
And the gods rely on the Lord.
Aha.
Yeah.
Yes. So the horses and the chariots are off.
Yes.
And then I will destroy the cities of your land and tear down all your strongholds. What's bad about the cities?
They were thinking of them for protection instead of God.
Yes, that's right. They were using them as a defense against God.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. They're a place where there's concentrated evil as well. Yeah. One of the problems about cities is that there's always more sin in cities than outside, it would seem.
Yeah.
Because anonymity, that's the word, isn't it?
Yeah.
Can be part of that also. No one can get at them to stop them. So their defences are down. That's what he's saying. The weapons of war have gone. Their defences are down. I'll destroy all your strongholds. Then verse 12, I will destroy your witchcraft and you will no longer cast spells. So the power of what they were doing, using occult power, that's basically it. So God's going to put an end to that. This was all, and of course, although he's talking to the world in this respect, this was true of Israel as well.
Yeah.
They were up to this sort of stuff.
Yeah.
So God's going to destroy this, remove it. Their witchcraft. And the interesting thing about casting spells is the phrase comes from looking at the clouds. It's like the weather forecasters. Well, they're not into the occult though. They use their sciences, computers of course. But people who cast fortunes, that's the idea. Mm. Those who are involved in the occult.
Yeah.
Gotta go. Why? Because it's against God. God,
they didn't call it that. What we've been doing in the minor prophets is that the false prophets, it's them who are doing all this, aren't they?
Yes.
They've been getting
their
sources from outside of God.
That's right, and they think they're okay, but they're not.
Right.
And God's warned them, yes. Yes, there's time and again the prophets and Moses made the same thing. Why should people, Isaiah says, why should people consult the dead on behalf of the living?
Yeah.
It's gone to the wrong source.
Oh, I know. I keep trying to get this straight in my head.
And God's warned, it's playing with the occult is it's really dangerous. Very dangerous. That's that then. And then verse 13, I will destroy your carved images and your sacred stones from among you. And you will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. What's the difference between carved images and sacred stones?
Well, images are made from wood and trees.
Images are made from wood or metal, that's possible, That's the little pot gods that they have. Yes, or the sacred stones were the big places where they had these sort of outside places of worship and so on like that.
They will have that, like Stonehenge, haven't they?
Stonehenge was an equivalent of the places like that, yes.
There's lots in Scotland as well.
Yeah.
Oh,
paganism's been around a long time, hasn't it? Yeah. So God's going to get rid of those. Yes.
People still worship them.
Well, they won't be then.
No,
right, so we'll make sure we get rid of them now where we can. Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, this is one of the interesting things. I don't know what you think about Ely Cathedral. It's an amazing building or whatever. But you go around there, you see all the heads have been knocked off.
Yeah.
That was the Puritans that did that. Vandals, were they?
Yeah.
No, they weren't. They saw them as objects of worship. People were worshipping these things.
Yeah.
And they wanted to show them, these aren't worth worshipping. Knock their heads off.
Yeah.
I'd have knocked their heads off. You call me a vandal if you
more
wish. Is that all right? Well, call me a vandal if you wish, but they were concerned that these were leading people away from God.
Yeah.
Yes,
that
was
their
motive.
A lot goes on in the cathedral today. A lot goes on in Ely.
Well, I have no idea about it. Yes. All right, okay, You've got the idea anyway.
Yeah.
So the sacred stones and the tin pot idols, they're going to go, the carved images. And you will no longer bow down to the work of your hands.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you think about that verse, it really does sum up how stupid idolatry is.
Yeah.
Mate, why worship the work of your hands?
Absolutely.
It can't do you any good.
No, it's like moulding a cup on the pottery and then worshiping.
I mean, Isaiah really does extract the mick when he's talking about this, about the chap that goes out and cuts down a tree, chops up half of it and then sends it off to the carving chap and gives him the cash to make him an idol, and the other half he cooks his dinner. It was much more useful cooking his dinner than bowing down to it any time. So I mean, he uses real sarcasm, and I think he's right to him, because it's stupid. But isn't it interesting how people can worship things?
Interviewed, but there was just one girl, I think she was English, that made a home there, and she was just saying about the church is not the building, it's the people, and there were things going on it which were good.
Yes.
So she was the only person out of the whole lot that got the emphasis on the right thing.
It's buildings, and they're all going. I mean, I'm sorry to tell you, brothers and sisters, in all the time and effort and work we've invested in making this building a nice place for you to stay, it's not going
to
be here forever.
It's
going. Great. There we are. Okay, so they're going. Verse 14, I will uproot from among you your Asherah poles and demolish your cities. Well, have you seen any Asherah poles lately? The Red Indians have them, effectively. The Totem Poles, and other nations have them as well. I mean,
is it made maypole. Well,
yeah, I'll look, I suppose.
The
maypole and all of those things, what were the Asherah poles for?
Fertility cults.
The fertility cults, yes. Basically, it was a symbol of the for the harvest, to get more crops growing and all that sort of stuff. Yeah. They danced around, prayed for the rain, had their shamans. They still do it, you know, in some parts of the world.
Well, yeah. That's what they put on shows.
Yes.
What's that? The
thing
you made up?
Morris
Center.
Morris
Center. Yes. Well, yes. I mean, some of them, in theory, are meant just to be entertainment these days, but the origins usually are a bit less wholesome, I guess.
Keep that low, isn't it?
Yes. Yeah. Anyway, he's got to get rid of them, chop them down, and destroy, demolish their cities, their strongholds, their places where they think they're going to keep going. They won't, yeah? So, God's going to deal with it all. I will take vengeance in anger and wrath upon the nations that have not obeyed me. And that's the other side of the coin. As we said, we've got the bit where God will be a blessing to the peoples, the nations, as they respond to Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And if they don't, well, judgment comes. And those are the two things that happen all the time. And that's what the prophet has to talk about. Until the final stage, when the king will reign to reach the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Well, we're looking forward to that. Yes. In the meantime, brothers and sisters, what are you supposed to do?
Pray.
Do the things that God wants. And you are to be the dew and the rain, a blessing to those around us. Hopefully, by the grace of God, this is why we're here, you know. Well, one of the reasons. Hopefully, by the grace of God, others might catch this idea that Messiah is there to bless them rather than coming to judge them. And if we can get that through, we'll do all right. All right, well, we'll call that it then, shall we? We'll wait till... Yes, these last few chapters are pretty positive, you'd be pleased to know.
But it's nice to have these chapters pointing out the things, you know, and so that people do know. I think it's important, regardless of how we
think. Shall we pray then? Lord, these are things that have you've spoken about that cover millennia, thousands of years, Lord. We just bless you, Lord, that you're the God that sees the end from the beginning. And Lord, that the plan is that Jesus is coming to reign. Lord, and that plan set in your heart and your purposes cannot be thwarted ultimately, Lord, although the enemy and the world and the resistance and the occult try their best, Lord, and Lord, destroy people in the process. Yet, Lord Jesus, your blessing shall come. Lord, your rule shall be over the earth. And Lord, we bless you that the privilege that we have of being part of this, Lord, through grace, through faith in Jesus, the Messiah. Lord, we pray. Pray today for our brothers and sisters, and for those who are scattered around the world, Lord, who want to honour and serve you, Lord, in the midst of severe opposition at times. Lord, let them be a blessing all the same, Lord. And Lord, in that, that others may see the error of their ways and repent and find grace in Jesus. Lord, Lord, that's your ultimate will. You're not willing that people should perish, Lord, ultimately. Lord, your plan is for people to be redeemed, set free from their sin. Lord, we pray for our world. We pray for our neighbourhood. We pray for the people you put us amongst here. Lord, it seems so difficult, Lord, to try to be the dew and the refreshing to people around us, Lord. It's hard to get through, hard to get contact at times, Lord, but show us how, Lord. Give us wisdom and the tact and the grace to be a blessing to our community, to our land, Lord. Thank you, we can pray. Oh, that's a great privilege, Lord. Where we can't reach, prayer can reach, Lord. So we just bless you, Father, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.